People prey on the sensational. And the poor girl, instead of being left alone to just move forward in God, began to be exploited. God used Lester Sumrall in that scene. And the great mark of Lester Sumrall's ministry has been a boldness. Now, one of my quarrels with ministries across this nation is that men tend to not stay in the assignment God cast them in. I've been a teacher all my days. I can remember when teaching was very unpopular. Voice of healing evangelists, miracle evangelists, citywide evangelism of the Billy Graham type was the vogue. Everybody wanted to be a junior Billy Graham or a junior Oral Roberts. But then teaching moved on the scene as God's need, and people that were not called teachers nominated themselves to change with the need and become teachers. Well, the gifts of God are without recall. And nothing is as beautiful as a man in his calling doing what God called him to do. And Lester Sumrall, as a missionary evangelist, was without a peer. He would go into cities, large cities, and God seemed to gift him with finding the power center in that city, and God seemed to gift him with being on the spot to do the thing that would bring a church into existence from which to the outlying areas it would spread. And I will always admire Lester Sumrall for that, for I've seen his work overseas. He too knew a day when the denomination that he was in kicked him out, couldn't contain him. In those days he was bigger than the denomination itself. Again, as some people find out, I've been in this stream of the church all my life. There are not very many of them I don't know, and not very many of them that don't know me. I've raised money for Lester and his church in South Bend, Indiana. This story is totally unbelievable, but it's true. Now I can skip to the most historic, conservative, evangelical, midstream that you can go. The preface is by Merrill F. Unger, Ph.D., Ph.D. Well, who's Merrill Unger? Well, I got it here somewhere. No, there it is. Right in front of me. Who's Merrill Unger? Let's see. Am I boring you? You know, I don't want anybody to think that I'm nuts. Biblical Demonology by Merrill F. Unger. Probably the basic text for evangelical Christians of the kind of Assemblies of God, more Baptists than Assemblies of God. Nice little byline, 2 Corinthians 2:11, that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan. We are not ignorant of his devices. Very few Christians can fulfill that verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 2:11. That no advantage may be gained over us by Satan. We are not ignorant of his devices. That's why I'm teaching on this subject. Too many people are ignorant. Who's Merrill F. Unger? Well, when he wrote this book, professor of Old Testament interpretation, Dallas Theological Seminary, Dallas, Texas. Well, that's Jerusalem for the Baptists. Copyright 1952, World Rights Reserve, Scripture Press Foundation, Wheaton, Illinois. Well, that's Jerusalem's printing press. The author, Merrill F. Unger, is excellently equipped to do what is here undertaken. 20 years ago, he graduated with honors from Johns Hopkins University. There's no humor in this. I mean, Merrill Unger is well respected. And after spending some years in teaching and then a pastorate, he graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary in 1940. This he followed with graduate work leading to a Doctor of Theology degree where he received, for which he received magna cum laude in 1945. He also entered the Oriental Institute of the Faculty of Philosophy at Johns Hopkins University in 1944, was graduated in 47, 10 years before I came out of Stanford, with a Doctor of Philosophy degree in Semitics and Biblical Archaeology. No mean accomplishment. After teaching for a year at Gordon College of Theology and Missions in Boston, he became the professor of Semitics and Old Testament in Dallas Theological Seminary. His recent book, Introductory Guide to the Old Testament, won the first prize in the Christian Textbook Contest. Now that's Unger. I mean, you know, if I'm crazy, I'm in good company. He writes the intro to this, and he says, in 45, 1946, when I was doing spatial research for biblical demonology, John L. Navius' classic in Demon Possession was of immense help. One cannot peruse Dr. Navius' account of his experiences with demonism as a Christian missionary in China without being struck by the fact that it reads like a page from the Gospels where demon possession and expulsion play so large a part in the earthly ministry of our Lord. Today, people in general, even Christians, who profess to believe the Bible, dismiss the demonism of the Gospels and of the Scripture as a whole, as an adaptation to the folklore and superstition of a bygone day, now no longer credible in a scientifically enlightened age. Dr. Nevius' first-hand contact with the rampant evil spiritual forces behind an ancient pagan culture not only proves that demonism of the Bible is not an adaptation to popular superstitions of the day, but is a spiritual reality of far-reaching import in our modern world. In an age of spiritual anarchy, shocking immorality, and general world unrest, scientific advance and intellectual sophistication cannot gloss over the evil supernaturalism at work in our society. The deeper explanation of our trouble lies in the scriptural revelation of sin and the concomitant truth concerning Satan and demons. A work like Dr. Nevius' Demon Possession is ever fresh because it deals with a truth just as valid in our day as it was in the author's day. The publisher is to be congratulated in reprinting this volume. It has a message of vital importance to our distraught times and pointing us to the basic spiritual nature of the conflict pressing in upon us and in guiding us in the way of victory and deliverance from our foes. Now, from a Catholic to a Pentecostal to dead midstream in evangelical Christian conservatism, morning following the baptism of Mrs. Quo, one of the Christians in the village informed my traveling companion, Mr. Leyenberger, and myself that a woman living in a neighboring house who was a spirit medium was then under the influence of a demon and was improvising verses referring to us. We inquired the character and history of the woman and received the following reply. This is Demon Possession by Dr. Navius. She was in your audience yesterday morning. She has frequently come to our services and was for a time much interested in hearing about Christianity. But she said that she always felt distressed after being at our meetings, and on that account she ceased attending them. There had been a struggle in her mind between a desire to be a Christian and the influence of the demon which controlled her, between a sense of right and duty and her unwillingness to give up the gains of her business as a spirit medium. She spends her time going out among the villages in the neighborhood, telling fortunes and healing diseases, and in this way makes a good deal of money for the support of herself and family. We were desirous of seeing this woman, especially as her case resembled Mrs. Quo's in the particular of extemporizing verses. After some hesitation and delay, we were allowed to enter. As we approached, we heard the measured cadences of the woman's monotonous chant, which we were told had already continued for more than an hour. Entering the house, we saw her lying on the kong. Her appearance was that of a corpse, the face expressionless. No part of the body stirred except the lips and tongue, which were giving forth utterances with the rapidity and uniformity of clockwork. Everything she said was in measured verse and was chanted to an unvarying tune. The first half of each verse seemed like the meaningless chants heard in Buddhist temples, but the latter half was evidently impromptu and referred to us and the Christian religion and our work as missionaries. Her voice never faltered. She never hesitated for an instant, for a word. The rapid, perfectly uniform, and long-continued utterances seemed to us such as could not possibly be counterfeited or premeditated. Her daughter-in-law, at our suggestion, tried to arouse her, calling her loudly by name. But it seemed like talking to the dead. Her respiration was natural, her pulse full and regular, the skin neither dry nor moist, not the slightest evidence of fever or excitement. Her arm, when lifted, fell down again entirely limp. After watching her for some minutes, we went to attend morning prayers with the Christians. On our return, she presented exactly the same appearance. Let me save that one for a minute. Well, time moving on. Will you take my word for something? I can just dangle you with this book, but it's got record after record of demon possession in the Chinese provinces, including some where the demons attack and inflict physical marks on the victims. Now, all I'm seeking to achieve as I cover these things is to point out too much evidence. You know what I was saying about the Bermuda Triangle? Too much going on there to just write it off. You know what I said about the pyramid? Too many of those dates right on for it to be an accident. Too much evidence of these supernatural forces. Oh, sure. There may be a rational explanation for some, and there may be some liars inflating the story in other cases. But I'm showing you a spectrum across the whole religious world, from Catholic lay people to a Pentecostal in Manila to the mainstream of evangelical Christianity to ignore it. I'm going to be nice to you. See? I mean, these are pretty good stories, too. You say, I don't believe those things. Well, if Bible's full of them. And the little girl went around behind Paul in the city. Paul cast the devil out of her. And the people that were making money off of her soothsaying and divinations started the riot that put him in prison. Those are not, as Unger says, accommodations to the culture of the age. The devil was alive and well then, and he's alive and well now. Then, through my eyelids, back to the demonologist. You didn't think I'd start so close to where I left off, did you? Have a little faith. Then, through my eyelids, I saw a silver light come out of the woods and glide into my bedroom. It was there when I opened my eyes, too. You say, are you ever going to take me back to that medium? Yeah. And we had a sleeping prophet in America, you know. Edgar Casey. What was it? A parapsychological gift that enabled him, while dead asleep, to give what are called readings, and the people transcribed what he said in a state much like this woman in China. With a remarkable consistency, the prophecies came to pass. And he cataloged previous ages of this earth and previous existences. Now, I want to tell you something. If the Bible's correct, Lucifer and his minions, those in the hierarchy assigned under him, as Michael fits a place in the hierarchy of angels today, and Gabriel another place, not all angels are equal and not all demons are equal. Lucifer took his lieutenants and sergeants and privates, and they rebelled against God. But before that rebellion, Lucifer was in Eden. Before the fall of Lucifer himself, and before this earth was struck with a cataclysm that occurs between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, which isn't described or referred to. But literally, when Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the implication is the beginning was good. Then comes the phrase that can be translated with equal veracity, the earth became a waste and a desolation. This earth was occupied before Adam was ever created. How long, nobody knows. Demons remember those past ages. Now, the question about Casey, is it parapsychological? Was it a spiritual trance with divine help? This will offend the students of Casey, so please don't misunderstand me. I'm just logically naming the alternatives. Or was it a demon force? Not all acts by demons are evil per se on their face when first done. You would never guess that the little girl that was bragging on Paul had a demon. Everything she said was right. And some of the demons that Jesus encountered in the Gospels worshipped him right off. I'm just saying these are mysteries that deserve exploration. Now, I'll go back to that medium to answer the question. But I'm here now. The demonologist, the Gerald Brittle. I closed my eyes again. Then through my eyelids I saw a silver light come out of the woods and glide into my bedroom. It was there when I opened my eyes, too. The next thing I knew, something, some hand. Now that's where I was. You want me to continue? No. You look bored to me. How with you. Why do I have to read a story if you're not interested? I don't have to read this, do I? I mean, you know. It was there when I opened my eyes, too. The next thing I knew, something. Some hand. Now, you know what a hand is. Hand to hand. But not just any old hand. She knew it wasn't her hand. And it wasn't anybody else in the room. The next thing I knew, something. Some hand. Yanked my hair 3 times. I would curl the hair on the nape of your neck. Each time it pulled harder. Until the third time it made my eyes water. Then I screamed. What in hell's tarnation did she wait so long for? Then I screamed and ran into Bobby's room. Bob asked Ed, "Did you hear all the noise downstairs?" "Yeah," he replied. "Why didn't you do anything?" "I was too scared," he admitted. "Good answer," said Ed. "Melanie, did you hear anything?" Answer, "I heard the furniture being thrown around, and when Dee screamed, I went into Bob's room too." "About what time did all this happen?" Ed questioned. "That's the funny thing," Dee told him. "It was about 10:30 when I got out of the shower, but my bedroom clock was 3 hours ahead. And when I went into Bob's room, his clock was 3 hours behind." "All right, once you were in Bob's room, did the noises stop?" "Everything got even louder," Dee said. "Did you hear any other sounds in the house at the time? Poundings on the walls, voices, knocking?" "No, just doors slamming, footsteps, and furniture being thrown around," Bob said. "Not much. Just, you know, none. Just doors slamming, footsteps, and furniture being thrown around." "You would have heard a loud buzzing sound as I went through the roof." "What did you hear, Melanie?" "The same thing Bob heard." "I heard what sounded to me like loud whisperings, too," Dee offered. "Could you make out anything?" Ed asked her. "No." "No." "What about the footsteps?" Ed went on. "Did they lead anywhere?" "They went around in circles," said Bob. Dee nodded in agreement. "After you all went into Bob's bedroom, you kept on hearing these sounds downstairs," Ed repeated. "What did you do then?" "We had an argument," Bob answered. "Dee wanted to call the police, and I wouldn't let her because I knew there wasn't anybody down there. If the police came, I figured they might have thought we were playing jokes on them. Finally, we called my parents at their friend's house," Dee spoke up, "but by the time they came home, everything had stopped. All they did was tell us we were hearing things. Because we were tired, they didn't believe us." Mrs. Hillman, Ed questioned, "Have you ever seen or heard anything unusual in this house?" Mrs. Hillman, "No, like I said before, I've never seen anything. The only thing unusual I've heard is the songbird." She paused. "For years, we had a large pine tree outside our bedroom window. A few months ago, we cut the tree down. But every night now, for the past 3 weeks, Al and I hear a songbird singing outside our window where that tree used to be." "Al, did you hear the bird too?" asked Ed. "Yeah, every night," he replied. "I never gave it any thought, but birds don't sing at night, do they?" "No," said Ed, "not ordinarily." "Well, it turns out you've all experienced something here," Ed summarized. "You think this house is haunted?" "I think so," said Dee. "I think so, too," Bob replied. Melanie and her mother also tended to agree. "Mr. Hillman," Ed asked, Well, I don't know. I've never been around when any of this kind of thing has happened. Just then Lorraine came back downstairs, the clairvoyant. She nodded discreetly to Ed, indicating there was a spirit presence in the home. What's that? There was a spirit presence in the home. And then she took a seat at the dining room table. Rather than alter the mood of the conversation, Ed held off asking Lorraine for her impressions until he had the family's statements on tape. You said these phenomena happened to you twice, Ed reminded the children. What happened the second time? The second time was last night, Bob replied. Only Dee and I were here. Almost exactly the same thing happened as on Thursday. This time Dee was in her bedroom, and I'd taken the shower this time. When I came out of the bathroom, I heard the radio on downstairs. The stations were being changed slowly, and I yelled down, "Leave that one on." But when I walked down the stairs, no one was there except the dog. He was snarling viciously at something in the room. Now, that was really strange because he couldn't hear anything. Our dog's deaf. Then I remembered the other night, and I ran upstairs and went to bed. About 5 minutes later, the footsteps started downstairs, making the whole house vibrate, and the furniture started being thrown around again. I was scared the first time, but this time I was really scared. "Did you hear it too, Dee?" asked Ed. "Yeah, just like he did. I even yelled out to Bob, 'Do you hear it?' But he hollered at me saying, 'Shut up!' I guess I didn't want to admit it was really happening again," admitted Bob. "When you were in your room, did you see or feel anything unusual?" Ed asked him. "No, nothing." "How about you, Dee?" "Well, the more scared I felt, the louder everything became downstairs. The second time, I also saw a dark, purplish cloud in my bedroom. I could never look at it directly. Only out of the corner of my eye, it kept moving. When that purple ball was in my room, I kept my eyes closed so I couldn't see it. As I lay there, my hands were closed up in tight fists. All of a sudden, All of a sudden, all of a sudden, that's awful. All of a sudden, I felt another hand try to force mine open. It was a really strong hand, like a grown man's. It couldn't get my fist open, so it yanked at my arm and tried to pull me out of bed. It pulled me almost halfway out of bed before I screamed for help. This is the slowest screaming woman I've ever heard about in my life. It pulled me almost halfway out of bed before I screamed for help. Then it... Well, I don't know if you want me to go back to this or not.